Well, we're getting back into our study of Job tonight, and we're going to be in Job chapter 3. So let me tell you what begins in Job chapter 3. We've heard a lot of talk about these conversations that take place. From now till chapter 26, really chapter 27 almost, there's going to be a conversation going on between Job, his three friends, and then later this young man named Eliphaz. So we're going to go through those conversations. And one of the things that I need you to understand as you go through, you're going to read a lot of stuff, you're going to hear a lot of stuff that sounds almost right. Almost right from these three buddies. Now tonight you're going to hear some things from Job that sound a lot wrong and some right. But I want you to understand what God says about the comments made by Job and what God says about the comments made by these three men. So we're going to start actually over in chapter 42, verse 7. And this is really the key to understanding everything that we read, because next week particularly, when the first man starts, you're going to hear things that sound really, really Baptist. Okay? And God's going to tell us that those are wrong, because we're not paying enough attention to what he's saying. So this is going to be a lesson as we go through these conversations in really paying attention to what people say and listening for error. So it's going to be a good test. It's going to be fun. We are going to go faster. I know it's taken us a long time to get to chapter 3. Next week we're going to do chapters 4 and 5. So what we'll do is each conversation. So what happens is Job has a conversation with one of them. Then you'll read the response. So we'll have Job today, Eliphaz next week. Job responds. Then the second guy talks. Then Job responds. The third guy talks. And they do this three times. And they're all trying to answer one major question. Almost. Kenny says, why? And that's not really the question that they're going to focus on. We'll see that question tonight. But remember where we are. Let's do Job 42:7 first. It says, and so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, and that's talking about everything that God has told him out of the whirlwind, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends. So God's wrath is aroused against these two comforters, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So when you hear Job talk, when you hear Job talk about God, you're going to know that God has basically said what Job says about me is right, and what Eliphaz and the other guys say about God is wrong. So when you go and you read and you prepare for next weekend, you read chapters 4 and 5 and you think, well, that sounds right. Remember, God says no. So think about what it is that God would say no about. But that will frame this whole discussion, because there are some of these arguments we are going to hear from his three, quote, comforters that we make today. We could have called this, and I almost did, how not to comfort people. Okay? But we didn't call it that. That somebody, I'm sure, has used that. So anyway, so let's go where we are, back to chapter 3. Remember where we are. We've heard a lot about Job. We've heard, you know, we've gone through a thematic study. We're going to get into now what Job says, and we're going to hear it from Job's own mouth. Everybody thinks that Job was all patient, was all enduring, was just the picture of monolithic stoicism. That's not at all what Job was. Tonight, we're going to see Job's reaction to everything that happened to him, and it is pure grief. It's what we would be like. And here's the thing, God never chastises him for this, because what he doesn't do in his grief that you're going to read about tonight, he never blames God. He never curses God. He tries to understand why. But you will see he's struggling with grief, and he's pouring his heart out to God. He's pouring his soul out to his friends who he thinks are his comforters that have come to visit him. And remember, they have sat on the ash heap, on the trash heap with him for 7 days. And they have sat there and they have said absolutely nothing. What do you think they were looking at when they were sitting on that trash heap for 7 days? They're thinking about what they're going to say. What are they looking at? They're looking at Job. Yeah, they're looking at his condition. And they're looking at his poor condition. They're thinking, man, he's fallen a long way. And we already know that their cosmology, I guess, their belief system said that he had to have sinned to have brought this on. So let's talk about the question. As they're sitting there looking at him, and as he starts to talk, what is the exact question going through their mind? Not only why, but what is it? Yes. What did you do to bring this on yourself?
That was a cultural thing.
Yes. That was Eastern mysticism. That was the word I was looking for. Eastern mysticism, karma, says you get exactly what you deserve. Oh, yes, absolutely. Absolutely. That's still there today. But that's what is going through their mind, and that's we're going to see it come out more and more. It starts out really soft next week. But by the time that they get to like chapter 14 and 15 and 16, you've got unconfessed sin. You need to go to the Lord. It's pounding the table, getting Job to try and agree with them that he's done something wrong. And Job keeps saying, I haven't. I've confessed my sin. I've been forgiven. There's nothing unconfessed in my life. And God called him a righteous man. He was full of integrity. Right? So we need to understand. So let's go into Job. And I've broken this down into three parts. Verses 1 through 10 first are Job denouncing his birth. So let's read that and understand what he says. Okay, so Job chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, Job said, after this, and this is after the 7 days, everybody sitting there staring at him, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job spoke and said, may the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said a male child is conceived. May the day be darkness, may God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. May darkness and the shadow of death claim it. May a cloud settle on it. May the blackness of day terrify it. As for the night, may darkness seize it. May it not rejoice among the days of the year. May it not come into the number of the months. Oh, may that night be barren. May no joyful shout come into it. May those curse it who curse the day, those who are ready to arouse Leviathan. May the stars of its morning be dark. May it look for light, but have none, and not see the dawning of the day, because it did not shut up the door of my mother's womb, nor hide sorrow from my eyes. Now, this is the man. Do you think that is a picture of a man who's just stoic and accepting? No. And you know, that's how we view Job a lot of times, because we hear about the patience of Job. Job loses patience in this book. You're going to see it. By the time he gets to challenging God, he invites God to come down for a court battle. God, I've not done anything wrong. I've searched my heart. I've looked. I know I've not done anything wrong. But he starts out with this, and we might call this a pity party. Y'all ever had anything bad? Man, I wish that day had never happened. Can you remember days in your life you wish never happened? Well, this is what Job is thinking about, and he's talking about his birth. So these conversations start here. This is Job sharing what he has to share with them. He sat and he stared at these guys for 7 days. How many of you ever had somebody looking at you and you know they want to ask you something? You know there's a burning question in their hearts, but they won't ask it. You'll turn your eyes and they'll be, you know, their head will snap. They'll be staring at you. Y'all ever had that? Only a couple of you? Wow, okay. Y'all have. Well, maybe. Yeah, at some point. But that's the way he's thinking. And he finally's had enough. He says, I gotta get it out. So there is a lesson about this. Is it okay to express grief? It is. Is it okay to express grief to God? In fact, God wants you to express your grief to Him. So we need to understand that Job gets this. He gets all this mounting pressure. And what he says in verses 4 and 5, he goes, look, I don't even want this day to exist anymore. I wish God had never created it. I don't want light to shine upon it, nor darkness to come upon it. And in verse 6, he says, I wish darkness would seize it. May it not rejoice among the days of the year. He says, I wish I was not born so much that that day of the year, whatever day, June 22nd, did not exist. Take it off the calendar. That's how bad it is. I want it removed from the calendar. He says, don't let it be joined in verse 7. In 6, don't let it come into the number of the months. Don't let it be joined among the days of the year. Just take my day off. You know, how many of you have a calendar at home that has birthdays on it and you got little stars or something like that? Or on your phones? Nobody has calendars anymore at home. I know. Okay, that got people to... Okay, thank you, Deborah. There's a couple of old folks here. I'm with you. So, but the thing is, we all have that some way. And what he wants to do is go into his iPad and erase whatever day he was born. And he wants that to be a cosmic change where it never, ever, ever, ever happened. He wants to curse it so bad. Look at verse 8. He said, May those curse it who curse the day, those who are ready to arouse Leviathan. He said, there's people who want to rouse a Leviathan. Let them curse it. Let that sea monster we've read about already come out of the sea and just devour the day so that it's completely gone. He says, may it look for light but have none and not see the dawning of the day. He says, I want this day to be completely gone. It would have been better, he says in verse 10, that my mother's womb be shut up, that I never saw the light of day. So think about the grief. Now you guys know, the last time we were together, we talked about the extent of his loss. We've all been through losses. We've all been through tough things, and probably not as much as Job. I mean, he lost everything. All of his possessions. He lost all of his children, 10 children. He lost it all. And the grief is catching up with him. So we know that life is a gift from God. We are all going to face troubles. Now here's the thing. The fact that Job suffered and God permitted it, which we know is true, right? Does not mean that God does not love us. Did God love Job? Back row, Gary, God loved Job? Yes, he did. Okay? And just because we have suffering in our lives does not mean that God does not love us. In fact, we know that God had a great plan to bless Job beyond Job's wildest imaginations. But Job had to suffer. Job was picked by God for the honor of showing Satan and showing us that man does not worship God just because he gets stuff from God. That God is worthy of worship because he's God. And that was a lesson that it took somebody losing every single thing. If he had kept one thing, if he had kept his oxen, what would Satan's response have been? You still got your oxen. If he had kept one child, well, you didn't lose them all. You see, he had to lose everything. He even lost his health, and he wanted to die, as you'll see. He wanted to die. So we need to understand that God's love for us does not mean that we're never going to suffer. It would be nice in a way. Not in a way, it'd be nice if we never suffered. But that's not what the Bible promises. I want to read you a couple of verses, and you guys can turn to these. Romans 8, verse 35. And then we're going to read 37 and 39 also. And these are going to be a couple of verses that show us that no matter what we face, God still loves us. Romans 8, 35. And Paul writes, he says, Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress? You think Job's had tribulation and distress? Oh, yeah. Or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And what's the answer to that question? Nothing. In verse 37, he says, yet in all these things, and he's referring to the tribulation, the distress, the persecution, the famine, the nakedness, the peril, the sword. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul says, when he goes through that list, you can't, no height, no depth, no nothing, no created thing, that's us, by the way. That's Satan, by the way. Satan was created. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when we are in Christ Jesus, no matter what distress, go back through that list, no matter what distress, persecution, tribulation, peril, nakedness, or sword we go through, nothing's going to be able to separate us from the love of God, which means God still loves us through all that stuff. Y'all get that? Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4:17, and he's talking about affliction. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What he says is, yeah, we're going to have affliction at this time. We're going to have it. But it is working in us an eternal and exceeding weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Paul acknowledges going through grief. Paul acknowledges going through problems. But he says that this affliction, this light affliction that we have, when we look at it in the grand scheme of our overall glory and God's glory, is going to be very little. So Job teaches us something about grief. It's okay to express it. How many of you guys keep your grief bottled up? I asked guys first. Specifically guys. Guys keep our grief bottled up. How many of you gals keep your grief bottled up? Sometimes. And how does that work for you? It generally doesn't work good, because what happens if we keep our grief bottled up? It can impact us physically. It certainly impacts us spiritually. And God says, look, I want you to share your grief. Psalm 62:8. Write that one down in your margin somewhere. Psalm 62:8 or on your outline. It says, trust in him at all times, you people. Here's the part. Pour out your heart before him. So Job poured out his heart before God. He poured out his heart to his three friends, and he did it, and it was so grievous to him. He said, I just wish I'd never been born. He's denouncing his birth. Now, we know that he is ultimately going to turn to God. He never abandons God. But we are told to pour out our hearts and pour out our souls to God, and we need to do that. There's a reason God says to express grief. You know? And we talked about death earlier this year. What did the Bible say? Grieve not like the people who do not believe. It did not say don't grieve. But it says your grief should be different. Your grief should have hope in it. And we'll see that Job's grief does have hope in it. It takes him a while to get there. How many of you have ever just... something's come into your life, you break down, and then after a while you start to regroup. Everybody's been through that experience, haven't you? That's what's going to happen to Job. It takes him a long time, and it takes three guys you want to slap around a little bit to do it. But he gets the answer. He finally does. All right, so that's part one. He denounces his birth. He is so overcome with grief at his loss, he denounces his birth. The second thing that he does, he desires his death. That's going to be in verses 11 to 19. And it says this, Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me, and why the breast that I should nurse? For now I would have lain still and been quiet. I would have been asleep. Watch this next part, and this is part that Job got right. Then I would have been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who built ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Or why was I not hidden like a stillborn child, like infants who never saw light? There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They do not hear the voice of the oppressor. The great and small are there, and the master is, and the servant is free from his master. So listen to what Job's saying. He's saying, man, you know, if I'd have never been born, the next thing I'm going to say is, I just wish I'd died. Why didn't I die? Job sees the benefit of death. The thing that happens when we pass away, listen to what he says beginning in verse 13. And this is, again, getting it right. Remember what God says. He says, I would have been at rest. I would be with kings and counselors and all these people, but the wicked would cease from troubling me. I would get my rest because I'm weary. The prisoners would get their rest. They wouldn't hear the voice of the oppressors anymore. And that's exactly what death is for a Christian. Remember, Job has the Christian worldview. He actually talked about Yahshua, right? You guys remember that? He talked about my salvation, and he named the name of Jesus in a book before it was the name of Jesus. Okay? But he's saying, oh man, why didn't I die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came out of the womb? We understand that. Verse 12 says, why did the knees receive me? People say, what does that mean? Well, that's you set the baby on the knee back then to prepare the baby to nurse at the breast. So why did my mother take care of me? Why didn't she just let me die? Or why wasn't I just stillborn? Look in verse 16. Or why was I not hidden like a stillborn child, like an infant who never saw light? So he's having all of these troubles, and he understands how it's impacting him. So he wants to describe his feelings. He's already said, you know, I rue the day I was born. Now I just wish I'd died. I would have no more trouble. If I were dead already, I would not be having this trouble, which is true. And you know, we read in other scriptures, sometimes that is why God takes people away. He says that they know a greater evil is coming. A great evil is coming, and he saves them from that evil. That's what Job is saying. But you get how much overcome with grief you would have to be to say something like this and really mean it. You know, we probably have all said, oh man, I wish I just did. I don't know if you have or not, but some people have. But to really mean it and to be telling your friends that, wishing you were stillborn, that kind of thing, that's grief. But it's okay, because he's sharing it with them. He's expressing his feelings before God. Yeah. Yeah. And y'all ever try to sugarcoat your feelings? I mean, we do this all the time. Try to man up, and I'm going to power through this. I don't know what words you use. But you're lying to yourself. God knows exactly how you feel. Just like we talked about this morning. What do you want me to do for you? Guy said, well, you know, I'm kind of blind, Jesus, if you can't tell that. Yeah, I knew that. That's not what happened. Yeah, he is. And that's the way we should be. God knows what's in our hearts already. If different words come out of our heart, out of our mouth, trying to be tough, he's not going to listen to that because you're not saying what's in your heart. We should be honest. We should be truthful. Yep. Yep. Well, yeah. And remember, he's got three guys sitting in front of him, don't believe him. He kept on talking, and then he listened to God. That's the lesson. We need, if you're in that situation where people are not listening to you, they're not believing what you're saying, and you're sharing with them, talk to God. Right. Yep.
That.
It is. And, you know, I can stick my foot in my mouth better in that situation than pretty much any other time. I can do it a lot. But we struggle to find what to say, don't we? And that's why, you know, nobody had been through what Job had been through. But you guys, we've talked about being through cancer, talked about all those problems. You can relate to them. That's why God sometimes lets you go through those problems. You know, he let Peter go through a time of persecution. He said, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to take you and shred you. He says, but I've saved you from that. Not going to happen. That's not what Jesus said. He said, but I have prayed for you that when you return, you may strengthen your brothers. He says, I'm going to let you go through this particular problem, I'm going to let Satan have his crack at you so that when you return, you can go tell your brothers what happened and they'll see how strong you got. There's a reason there. And, you know, the most honest thing you can say to somebody sometimes is, I'm here to love on you. I'd love to share the Word of God with you, but I don't know. I can't say anything. I can't respond. I've never been through that. People appreciate that. You know, that's very difficult. We want to have all the answers. We don't have the answers.
Sometimes even if you've been through it, you still don't have the words to help somebody else.
Yeah, that's true. She said, even if you've been through it, you don't have the words to help somebody else. And we just need to understand. Sit there, hug on them. Go get a cup of hot chocolate. Share with them. Just spend time with them. Don't sit there for 7 days and stare at them. That's kind of a lesson we can get from this book, too. Don't do that. But we need to understand that they're trying to express their grief their way. And, you know, a lot of people express grief different ways, right? Not everybody's going to sit on the trash heap like Job did and just let this flow. Some of us are going to try to keep it in, and you kind of got to prod a little bit. What's going on? You know, tell me. The Lord wants you to share. Share with the Lord. And here's the thing, they may not tell you, but if you can get them to talk to God, that's much better. Because God can do something about it. God knows already. Those are good points. So grief is hard. We need to understand Job is really having grief. Nothing wrong with that. And then in the last part, verses 20 to 26, Job is basically going to despise the life that he's got. He's like, I wish I'd never been born. I wish I was dead, and I hate my life. Here's what he says. Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter of soul, who long for death, but it does not come, and search for it more than hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes before I eat, and my groanings pour out like water. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. So Job is asking that one question that we all have. Why is this happening to me? Why am I here, God? Why am I here if you're going to let all this happen to me? And you know, what's the answer to that? God answers it in His Word. Why are we here? To glorify God. It doesn't say you're here to glorify God in all the good things. You're here to glorify God when things are soft and smooth It doesn't say you're here to glorify God when you're going through persecution. It says we were created to glorify God. Paul said in everything we do, we are to glorify God. So there's the answer. Job will ultimately get that lesson. He has an in-person interaction with God, and that is the lesson that he will learn. He will never get the answer to the question those guys want to know. What did you do to bring this on yourself? He didn't do anything. We know exactly how it happened, right? He will never get his own personal answer. God, come down into this courtroom. You argue with me. I want to see why you are letting this happen to me. He never gets that answer either. But what he gets is an answer about how awesome God is and that we are here simply to worship him, to glorify him. And boy, that is enough for him. And if we really truly get that experience, then he is going that truth is going to come into us. And our lives will be much better. It will be easier for us to deal with grief. We'll still have to deal with it. But when we understand that it has a purpose and that even the little problems we have every single day, the big problems we have, they are there in our lives for a reason. God's got a purpose, a plan for us going through difficult times, and it's not only for us. Remember, I've told you, there's never a blessing of a single person in the Bible that doesn't bless somebody else. Likewise, there's never suffering that doesn't impact somebody else. We talked about Lazarus this morning, right? Lazarus dies. Martha and Mary are upset. They've got the professional mourners. They're all going around wailing and moaning. And there, you know, when Jesus gets here, you know what they say to him? If you'd have just come earlier, he wouldn't have had to die. That's grief. Can you hear that? If you'd have been here, you wonder what tone they used. If you'd have been here, Jesus, my brother wouldn't have died. But when he was raised from the dead, so many people believed that all the leaders wanted to kill Lazarus. Because he's walking around going, well, you know, there ain't nothing Jesus can't do now. Because I was dead and now I'm alive physically. And everybody had been to his funeral. Remember, Bethany was not a big town. They'd all been there. They'd all heard about what happened. They all knew he'd been dead 4 days. Body supposedly and spirit lasted 3. So Jesus had to wait that extra day. So every blessing we get and think about the blessings Job got. Think about the persecution and the problems that Job had. Have you already been strengthened by Job in what we've looked at just so far? Have you learned something about God? Have you learned something about dealing with grief? Have you learned anything? If you have, it's because God let this happen. Who knows if God's intended ultimate last beneficiary of the book of Job is sitting in this room right now. Or somebody in this room right now is going to go take that lesson out to share it to the last person that needs to hear it. And think of all the people through history who have read this and who have understood it. And understand that you're going to go through trials. Even the Apostle Paul went through trials. Was he a patient man? Yeah, not really. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul had his patience at times, but he had to learn patience. Yeah, well, actually, let me rephrase that. He had to be taught patience. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. This is talking about the thorn in his side. He says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And that doesn't mean God let it depart, God let it depart, God let it depart. He said he pleaded, that's on his knees, begging, coming from his heart, that it depart from me. And he said to me, sure, I'm going to take it away. That's not what he said. Listen to what he said. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So he said, no, I'm not going to take this thorn in your side away. Now, it's either a physical condition or most of us believe that it's a messenger of Satan who followed around him and just constantly harassed him on every single thing he said. Constantly went behind him and said, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Old Testament says. Just constantly harassed his teaching. But either way, God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul said, therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Look at that last part, verse 10. I take pleasure in, I derive pleasure from infirmities, physical problems, reproaches, people talking against me, in needs, when I have needs, in persecutions, when people persecute me, in distresses. When I have problems, I actually take joy. James said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, when you fall into trials. Count it joy because the working of your faith will produce patience. But even the Apostle Paul had problems. The Apostle Paul approached God, hey, can't you get rid of this problem? And God said, nope, I'm not going to do it. Later, Paul says, you know what? Hey, that kept me humble. Because if I hadn't had this, man, I would have exalted myself above God. I would have been talking about how great a teacher I am. I would have been talking about how great a Pharisee I am, how great I was, you know, circumcised on the eighth day, all that kind of stuff. But because of that, he sent me this thorn in the side. A messenger of Satan to buffet me is what it says, to oppose him. So Job is doing the same thing Paul's doing. Job is saying, you know, God, what's going on? Can't we deal with this? And God's going to tell Job, well, deal with it, but he's not going to tell him now. God's going to tell Job, trust in me, just the same thing that he tells Paul, trust in me and continue to worship me. So there's nothing wrong with bringing it to God. There's absolutely nothing wrong with being honest and truthful about how you feel. But we got to watch it. Now, what does Job never do? I told you this before. Does he curse God in any of this? The only thing he says is that he feels like God is hemming him in, hedging him in. And what that means is he feels trapped in his life. He says, I think God's putting a hedge, not the hedge of protection that Satan said he had put around Job, but he's hedging me in. He's pulling me in. I don't have any way out. I'm not going to kill myself. I wish I could die. I can't die. Remember, because God had told Satan, you can touch any part of him, but you cannot take his life. So Job's like, I wish I'd never been born. I wish I'd been, if I was born, I wish I'd have died already, and I hate my life. You understand that? That's pretty grief-stricken. And we can understand why. So with all these problems, Job never turned away from God. And you'll start to see that next week when Eliphaz starts his speech. He starts off with nice words. And within two sentences, he's already jabbing Job. So your homework, if you want to read it, is read chapters 4 and 5, keeping in mind that God says Eliphaz gets it wrong. And we'll look at that next week. So. Anybody got any questions?